The original had four verses instead of three, so I was looking for that. As been mentioned a few moments ago, Lord Crabtree, her address is on the back bulletin board on the address list. I put it on there, so if you want to send a card, her address is there for you. Tonight, we're going to conclude the series I began a few months ago with Drilling Bible Basics. It's a very fundamental set of lessons and understanding basic Bible principles that we need to understand in order that we might be better equipped to help those in the world understand very fundamental things, things that people ought to know very readily and be able to explain. Tonight in the last lesson has to do with how we live our life in this world. Tonight I want to talk to you a few moments about morality in an immoral world. I'd like you to take your Bibles out and turn to Titus chapter 2. We read verse 10 through verse 12. Titus chapter 2, verses 10 through verse 12. It says, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly love, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now I want you to notice in verse number 10, it says that we may adorn the doctrine of God. What does that mean? That means that we ought to exhibit the teaching of Christ in the lives that we live. Well, how do we do that? How do we adorn the doctrine of Christ? Here's how we do it. We live soberly, we live righteously, and we live godly. And we do that in a world that's crooked and perverse, and one that's very immoral and very ungodly. I don't have to tell any of you that morality now is nothing more to most people than an option. Well, however you want to live your life, whatever you call moral, whatever you call righteous living, is really in the eyes of the beholder. And so the problem with the morality of the world, it's forever changing. If you don't believe that, just go back a number of years in the 60s, in the 70s and 80s. As morality changed from the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, until now we're in the 21st century, morality is always in flux. Why? Because men's concepts and their ideals are continuing evolving. And unfortunately, in our society, we have made moral issues political issues. But they are not political issues. They are issues that have already been established by God, and God's position and God's morality is very clear in the Bible. You cannot misunderstand. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't talk in general terms. He talks in things that we can understand and we can comprehend. And if we're going to have an influence in this world, we're going to have to live a different type of life. We're going to have to live a distinct life that's very different from the life that the world lives. And by a very different definition that the world has for morality. And so I want to begin tonight by talking about the basis of true morality. Morality is the character of being in accord with principles or standards of righteousness. In other words, it's a code of ethics. God has a code of ethics. When I was in the military, we have the Uniform Code of Military Justice. You that were in the service remember that. Those were our code of ethics. And we were constrained and we were responsible in our lives in the military to live by those codes of ethics. And they were our guidelines to how we conducted ourselves in the military and outside the military. And so God had that same thing. God has a code of ethics. A code of ethics that defines our morality. And it's not defined by the majority of what the majority thinks. It's not defined as the world changes it. It's defined by God and it is constant. It has been the same from the beginning of time. Man was created with all the ability to know what he ought to do. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse number 11. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse number 11. Now, he has just reiterated that the world is going to go up in smoke, so God's going to come as a thief in the night. And then in verse 11 of chapter 2, verse 11, I'm in chapter 3, but chapter 2 says, wherein angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Now, why did they bring a reviling accusation? Because we live by God's standard. We live by those things that God says is right. What God calls morality and what God calls moral living is exactly what it is. It's according to His code of ethics. Morality originates with God. He is the source and purpose and order of creation. Look over at Romans chapter 1. Now we could spend the rest of our time tonight looking at the first chapter of Romans, and we could discuss in great detail the morality that God has ordained, that God has taught. But look at verse number 20 of chapter 1. And this thought begins with verse 20 and goes all the way to the end of the chapter. But it says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Man is without excuse to know how to live righteously. God created man in His image in Genesis 1 verse 26. God gave him a moral capacity in order to be able to discern between good and evil. He gave him free moral agency in order that he could choose the manner of life that he wanted to live. If you go all the way back to the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, when God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, He told them that they could eat of every tree that was in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, you don't eat of that tree, you don't even touch it. For if you eat it or if you touch it, in that day you'll die. And in that was God's law. That was God's code of ethics for Adam and Eve. That's all they had to do in order to be pleasing to God. You will also remember in the early time of creation that all that God created, man was given dominion over. That means he was given authority over. That means he could regulate it, he could guide it, he could use it. And so man has always had the capacity to be able to know the difference between right and wrong, and God has given him a code that he knows exactly what is honorable, what's dishonorable. Now, the Bible tells us of the character of God. In the next few months, we're going to do an extensive series on the character of God. I think a lot of people, if they understood God's true character, would live a very different type of life. If they truly understood the character of God. Now, we're not going to, in this short lesson, we're not going to look at every attribute of God, but I want to look at a few. Number one, He's holy. Now, what does that mean that He's holy? That means He is separate and apart, and He is different from anything that He created. God is perfect in everything He does, everything He says, and everything He knows. There's nothing in the world that God doesn't know. There's no wisdom that He can't attain to. There's no knowledge that He is not aware of. In every way, He is holy. In His character, in His manner, in everything He does, there can be no fault found in God. God is a perfect being in every sense of the word. He's also just and righteous. In Psalm chapter 89, in the Psalmist, talks a great deal about the justice of God. True justice. We're not talking about justice of a court or justice of a judge. We're talking about pure, righteous judgment. And Psalms 89, verse 14, it says, righteousness and justice are foundations of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Notice, righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Everything that God does is just. Everything He does is based upon righteousness. When man is condemned to be separated from God for an eternity, that will be a just thing. That will be a righteous thing. It will not be unrighteous. It will not be unfair. It will not be something. It will be something that's righteous because it's going to be done according to the standards and the ethics that God gave man to live by. He's good in Psalms 106. In Psalms 106, in verse number 1, Psalms 106 and verse 1, all give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. There's nothing in this life that God has done for us that is not for our good. There's no direction that He has given us that's not for our own good. There's no command. There's no principle. There's no guideline. There's no law that God has ever given man that's not in His own best interest to do it. He will never steer man in the wrong direction. Everything He does for man is good. Now that doesn't mean that man will use everything that God does for him to his benefit and for his good, but God gives it and intended it for him and created it for him for his good. And He is perfect. In Matthew chapter 5, we're told to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Now, that means sinless. Does that mean never making a mistake? No, that means complete. That means to be complete. How can a man be complete? He can be complete in his knowledge of the cross, in his knowledge of the truth. And then by applying that truth, by the manner of life that he does, he can become perfect. He can become complete. And so, but God has all of these in perfect harmony. No flaw, no mistake, no sin. He is righteous and just and pure in every sense of the word. There is nobody on this earth that has that type of morality and purity that God has. And He's not asked. He's not asked for us to have that type of purity and morality and goodness. He's asked us to attain to some principles that He has given us that will cause us to live distinctive lives that people can see Christ living in us. God is the creator of all good. What did God do after the 6 days of creation? After He looked over all that He created. You know what He says in Genesis 1 verse 31? It says that God looked over His creation and saw that it was very, very good. God created everything in goodness. He created everything to be a benefit to man. Do you understand that God created everything in this world for man's benefit? In order to be able for him to live a life here that would be pleasing to his Creator, that would prepare him for eternity, and would prepare him for the blessings that God would bestow upon him. And everything he did was good. Now, it turned sour very quickly because man made some terrible choices. And he abused the things that God gave him for goodness. And I'll talk about that in just a minute. In James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, whom there is no shadowness or variation of turning. Every good thing that we have in this life is a result of the love of God and the gifts that He's given us. Many times we've heard people pray behind this table or up at the podium that we are nothing more than stewards. We are nothing more than caretakers of all that God has given us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible says that as stewards we are to be faithful in all things. All this world God gave man to be a steward over, to be a caretaker over. But He is the one that has the dominion. Sadly today, many people have you believe that we are servants to the planet, that we are here to serve the planet, but the truth is it's the other way around. The planet was created for us to serve us. Now, that doesn't mean that we should not abuse it. We should. That doesn't mean we shouldn't take care of it. We should. But in the final analysis, we are the ones that determine how we do that. Now, if we mess it up, if we make bad decisions, then we'll pay a high price for that. That's true. But again, the dominion was given to His highest creation. What was that? That was mankind. We were created in the image of God, and we were given dominion. And so God is the creator of all good. You know, some people say, well, God created evil. No, God didn't create evil. God didn't create evil. God did not create sin. That was something that came along because of man's decision. That's something that man did by abusing and misusing that which God created to be good. The reason that it turned evil, the reason that it turned ugly, is because man misused it. He corrupted it. He defiled it. And he abused it, and he turned it into something that was evil. But it was not that way when God created it. Man is created in God's image to know and to seek His way. You know, I love the book of Proverbs. Proverbs are very small sayings that are very powerful. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 4. And there's a statement here in verse 23 that is very, very powerful. It's a very short verse, but it's a very powerful verse if you understand its meaning. In Proverbs 4:23, the wise man Solomon wrote, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." What does that mean? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Your mind must be guarded. You must guard what you put into your mind. Because whatever you put into your mind is going to come out in the action that you do with your hands and that you do in your life. If you get your mind straight, if you get your mind focused, if you get your mind on spiritual things, if you let it be led by the Spirit and not by the flesh, you're going to make better decisions. You're going to make better choices. You're going to live a better life. You're going to make a distinct difference in the world because your life is going to stand out from the norm. From the norm that's in the world, your life is going to be different. But each of us must control our own mind. I can't control your mind and you can't control mine. And God doesn't control your mind. We're free will and we can put whatever we want to in our mind, but whatever we put into it is what's going to come out in our actions. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 18 when he talked about what defiles a man. It's not what goes in a man that defiles him, it's what comes out. But what comes out is what he has placed in his mind. Oh, here's how I want you to understand it. You know what? You can't do evil until you think evil. You just don't do evil. It first has to enter your mind. You can't have hatred to somebody until you've created hatred in your heart. And then it results in malice and anger and so on and so forth. But it all begins in the mind. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? There's a battleground. And the battleground between God and Satan for each of us is who controls our thinking. Whoever controls your thinking is the one that's winning the battle. And there's only two people that can control your thinking. Either the flesh or the spirit. Either God or Satan. And whoever it is that's controlling it is the one that is controlling your life. And so each of us have to make a decision. Each of us has to know that God created us to be holy as He is holy. That means, in 1 Peter, that means to be separate. God created us to be separate, to be distinct. You remember the grand mistake that the children of Israel made when they wanted kings in 1 Samuel chapter 8? They first gave the argument they wanted a king because Samuel's son didn't walk in his ways. And that's true, they did. They were perverse, they were perverting justice, they were taking bribes, they were very old, wicked and ungodly children. But that's really not the reason they wanted a king. They wanted a king to be like all the nations around them. They wanted to be like everybody else. And here's the flesh. God never intended His people to be like everybody else. God never intended His people to be like anybody else. And to this day, God doesn't intend for His people to be like anybody else. We don't march to the beat of the same drum. We don't have the same purpose in life. We don't have the same focus in life. We don't have the same goal in life. We don't have the same function in life. Therefore, if we don't have those things the same, our life cannot be the same. But you know what's difficult? Is when you see two people, one in the world, and one is supposed to be serving Christ, but their lives do not look any different. That makes it very difficult to understand the distinctive nature that God gives us as His children. We are to live a very different type of life. And it all begins in your mind. It all begins there. Every sin that you commit begins in your mind. The problem with immorality. Practice an approved immoral living brings God's wrath. If you don't believe that, read Romans chapter 1. And now we're not going to read all of Romans 1, but I want to read it at the end. The end of Romans 1 tells you the end result. And what Romans 1 does is it lists all these ungodly things that we can read about. But I want you to read about what happens at the end. Look at the end of this chapter. You know, beginning in verse 29, he lists all these things like unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, malice, backbiters, haters of God, proud, violent, disobedient to parents, unloving, unforgiving, untrustworthy, unmerciful. But I want you to notice the last sentence in verse 32. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God. Now again, we come back to God's righteous judgment. Knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. And not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. God says if you live that way, that you deserve the wrath of God. If you live the way the world lives, if you live to the flesh, if you live that immoral life, you're going to reap destruction. Now here's the point. If you study Romans 1, what it means is, when you take God out of the equation, when you don't worry about what God thinks about it, when you don't worry about God's parameters, you don't worry about God's rule and His code of ethics, you don't worry about that, and you do anything that your little heart desires, and you go in any direction you want to go, when you begin that slope, it's a slope of destruction that has no good landing place. You know why? Because there's no grace. What's going to stop you? Nothing's going to stop you. You're just going to get it. And you know, the Bible talks about that in Timothy, where men wax worse and worse and worse. When you take God out of the equation, the only end is utter destruction. And there are billions and billions of people that are going to find that out the hard way. They're going to face the wrath of God because they choose to live immoral lives. Chief one from inherit the kingdom of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now there was no other reason why not to live an immoral life. This would be enough for me. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, it says, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, I want you to notice how emphatic this language is. Not maybe you won't. Maybe you could not. You will not. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that means it's impossible. Today, we're told that sexual morality is just a choice. It's just an alternate lifestyle. God doesn't say that. God says it's immorality. And God says if you continue living like that, that you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I didn't say it. I didn't write this book. God says that people that practice those things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's an impossibility. But you know what verse 11 says? You can correct your behavior. Because what does verse 11 say? Such were some of you. What does the word were suggest? Past tense. Something changed. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, some people read this verse and said, and put this together with Romans 8 verse 1 that says that there's no condemnation in Christ. And this goes back to what I studied this morning about Calvinism, the perseverance of the saints, that after you come to Christ, it doesn't make a difference how you live. Yes, it does. Yes, it does make a difference how you live. Because if such were some of you, that means they repented. That implies that they repented. That's a necessary inference. They changed. But you know, I've talked to men and women who are in homosexuality, and they say, well, I can't help it, I can't change. Yes, you can change. You gotta want to change. You know, and I don't understand, and I've had some good friends He's had very tragic things in the family about this issue. And I don't understand all the ins and outs of it. I don't know. I never know. But I've grown to come to understand that I'm no longer going to debate. And I'm not going to suggest that a man or a woman couldn't be tempted to live an alternate lifestyle. They could be. But even if that was true, they have to resist. They have to say no. Now, I'll give you an example. As a heterosexual, if I wanted to have another woman, and I have that temptation, I'd have to fight that because that's wrong. Why? Because that's simple. And the reason that alternate lifestyle is simple is because God labeled it as such. It's not because He doesn't love them. That's the argument that they often make, is that we don't love them. That's not true. I think sometimes we argue where we don't understand. I don't understand the why. I don't have to understand the why. All I have to understand is that God said that simple. I can't do that. And I have to resist it. I have to not yield to it. I have to try to stand against it. Now, Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21, calls those things a work of the flesh. And the Bible says that those who practice the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the scripture has said that twice. In 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5, that those who practice both things can inherit the kingdom of God. Now that makes it a very serious issue. And one that man needs to think very soberly about. We need salvation in Christ. Verse 11, such were some of you, but they recovered. Why? Because they repented, they turned to God, and God healed them. In Romans chapter 13, and verse 12 through 14, there's salvation in Christ. You can recover from any sin. As long as you have the ability to repent of it, you can recover from it. But you have to turn away from it. You can't continue to live in it and expect God to save you. It cannot happen. Because God, for one thing, Ephesians 5 says, God has no fellowship with the works of darkness. Is immoral living a work of darkness? Yes. Is it ungodly? Yes. Is it sinful? Yes. And if it is, and the Bible says it is, then God will not have joint participation in it. And so it must be rejected. Now, of course, in our day and time, we have a lot of philosophy. I can't begin to list all the different philosophies there are about this, but I got some of the big ones. Number one, modernism. Modernism is the denial of deity and the miraculous. They deny the miraculous creation of the world in 6 days. They deny that there's a God. They deny that there is a supreme being. They deny that. That's called modernism. And modernism is continually changing. It's something that never stays constant. It just depends on the whims and the fancies of men. And then you have hedonism. Now this is attaining to the greatest possible pleasure. That you were here, have you ever heard people say, well, I believe God wants me to be happy. And whatever it takes to make me happy, that's what God wants. And I've had people sit across from me in my office who are living in an immoral relationship. And they know it's immoral, they know it's wrong, they know that God labels it that. And they say, well, I believe that God wants me to be happy, and He wants me to stay in this relationship. Where did we ever get the idea that God wants man to remain in sin to be happy? How can man even believe such a thing? God wants man to be saved. If he's going to be saved, he's got to come out of sin. And then, you got evolution. That's existence without soul and meaning. You don't have it in your birth. You're just like a robot. You're just like an animal. And when you're dead, that's it. You just go back to the dust. You don't really have a spiritual being. You don't have an inner being. You don't have a soul by God. That's called evolution. We just happen to pop up one day. Big Bang Theory, we crawled out of the water, however you want to define it. But God's out of it. He didn't do it. It just happened over thousands and millions of years. It bothers me whenever I was living in Las Vegas and I was always coming back from maybe in Oregon or California, Arizona, we had to fly over the Grand Canyon. Every time we flew over the Grand Canyon, The pilot would say, now you look out your window on the left, and you'll see the Grand Canyon, something that was created over 15 million years to create. And I just sit there and shake my head. And they say it like it's an absolute fact. Like that's the way it happened. Now here is the favorite of all. Relativism. What is relativism? No absolute standard of right or wrong. All viewpoints are valid. Now, do we live in a relativism society? Isn't that exactly what we live in? That everybody's right and nobody's wrong? That everybody has an opportunity to see things the way they want to see it? Now, I'm going to give you an example of what I'm talking about. I was born in the 50s, but I can remember discussions that my parents had in the 50s about morality, and there were things that they did not talk about. There were things that they never mentioned. But then we got to the 60s, and then we became, that was the generation of free love, and that ran its course. And then we had in the 70s and 80s, where they began to promote the more modern agenda. Now, it kept evolving. There was a time that men and women who practiced immorality just kept it a secret. They didn't talk about it. They didn't want anybody to know it. I can remember when I was in high school in the 60s where there was a divorce in the congregation I was attending, and nobody knew. It was never talked about. And there was another case where a man had run away with a woman, and the facts were just never talked about. That was something shameful they didn't talk about. Well, ladies and gentlemen, it ain't that way today. People get on television and tell things that I wouldn't tell if they weren't true. I wouldn't want anybody to know. But now, that's the problem today. You know, one of the great discussions we're having today is tolerance. We're told that we are intolerant. Really. The intolerance is not on our end. The intolerance is on the other end. Do you ever notice that they can say whatever they want about morality, about different things, but if you state what the Bible says about it, or you state what God says about it, then you're intolerant. And then you're the one that's not tolerable, and you're the one that's causing the problem. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the world that we live in. We are looked upon as the problem. Now, you want to have more? You want more evidence of that? 55% of every major sitcom on your television. From that means from 6 o'clock at night to 9 o'clock at night. 55% of all the television shows promote homosexuality, lesbianism, fornication, adultery, and ungodly living, and make it portray as it's a normal act of living. Now, why do they do that? They're trying to desensitize us. They're trying to make us look at that as normal behavior. Other people think that's just normal behavior. This goes back to what we talked about this morning. You know, if we're totally depraved, we're just acting out what we want, our sinful nature. We're just doing it because we can't help it. But brethren, there is a right and wrong. And you know what? There was a time when adultery was looked on as being unacceptable. It's no longer that way. Living together, that was shameful. No longer. Then we had homosexuality, no longer. Now I'm going to tell you what's next. We're progressively going in this direction, and the next thing coming is pedophilia. Now, I did not live to see it, but the day will come, if we don't change our thinking, that's going to be looked at as just another alternate lifestyle. Now, you think I'm alarmist, and you think I'm just going off the deep end here? Just look at the progression of things over the last 40 years. And tell me how far they've gone, and tell me if we don't change our thinking, and it's not normal. Brothers, that's relativism. Everything has to be accepted. False religion. False religion denies you the right standing. Everybody says, well, that's okay for you. You practice that. You know, when I talk to people about religion today in the community and people I differ with, they say, well, that's good, Keith. I don't have a problem with that. He says, that's good for you. I don't particularly practice that, but that's okay for you. I don't have a problem with that. And what they want is they want me to accept what they do, and they want me not to have a problem with that. You see, but I can't do that because there is an absolute standard. There is a right and wrong in religion. And it's determined by God. And I can't promote a false standard. And if I do, I'm going to be displeasing to God. And you know what? If I really love somebody's soul, how am I not going to tell them what they're doing is wrong? If somebody's doing something that's going to make them face the wrath of God, how do I love them if I allow them to think that it's okay if they want to do that? How do I do that? You can't do that. We need to apply God's righteous standard to our lives. We need to live God's standard in our lives. We have been called to holy living. In 2 Corinthians 6 it says, to be come out and be separate. We are to live differently than the world. We are to talk differently. We are to live differently. Warning against immorality. If you read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, it talks about the law of the Gentiles. And one of the things that's condemned in those two passages is drinking. In every fashion, in reveling, in partying, in social drinking, in drunkenness. All three levels of drinking fit into one of those categories. And all three are condemned as the work of the Gentiles and lasciviousness and is considered sinful. Yet I've been in churches where brethren would argue with me about that. They said they could drink in their own home as long as they don't get intoxicated. They could have a drink out with their, they could have a drink with dinner and they haven't violated anything. But yet, they can't read 2 Peter chapter 1 and come up with that. Because in that verse, it condemns all facets of drinking. We need to expose the works of the flesh, sexual immorality, bad language, immodesty, drinking, drugs. I just heard on the radio the other day that Billy Nelson getting ready to go statewide with his new pot. I may not live long enough, but the day will come when you can smoke marijuana and it won't be, it'll just be accepted. Just like going into a liquor store and getting a six-pack. You're going to be able to do that. Right now, it can only be used for recreational purposes. Now, for medicinal purposes. But I wonder how you know that. So when you get pulled over and you're high, you can say, well, I'm just taking this for pain. Brethren, how does legalizing sin get it controlled? Somebody will tell me that. How is legalizing that which is wrong going to make it better? But that's the world we live in. We have to live differently. God gives us a system of ethics. We need to apply that principle of warning. I want to leave tonight with Romans 12. I want you to look at Romans 12. If I could sum this lesson up, these two verses would sum it up. Look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, how do I do that? Look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. We cannot be conformed to the thinking, the ethics, and the standard of the world and be preaching God. Now, in closing tonight, that doesn't make it better than people who live immoral. And we should never be ugly. We should never be unkind. But we should do what Ephesians 4:15 says. We should speak the truth in love. But ladies and gentlemen, you do not speak the truth in love if you do not uphold that which God said is sinful, ungodly, unrighteous, and can condemn a soul to death. The day will come. I don't know if I'll live long enough to see it. The day will come when if I get in that pulpit and I preach against homosexuality, I'm going to go to jail. That's going to happen. That is going to happen. You know what our Congress had before 3 years ago when it was in the congressional hearing and didn't get out? But you know what they were considering? Making this a hate group. Now think about that. This country was founded upon Christian and godly principles. If you go back and you read the early fathers of our country, men like Benjamin Franklin, George Washington, and Thomas Jefferson, you go back and read the quotes. Google it and look at all the quotes that these men said. George Washington said, "No nation who forgets God will ever stand for any length of time." But you know what? We're trying to erase God from everything today. From money, from our moral conscience, from our schools. Well, how's it working? How's it working, folks? It's not making us better. It's not making us more godly. It's not making us more righteous. And it's destroying our nation from within. That's what it's doing. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? History tells us that's exactly what happens. I suggest to you to read a book called The Rise and the Fall of the Roman Empire. And in that book, you'll read five things that Rome began to practice that led to its eventual downfall and destruction of the nation. We are doing all five of the same things, but we're even doing better than Rome did. You know what the Bible, you know what the saying is? People that don't learn from history are doomed to repeat. Show me a nation in the Bible who forgot God and lived their life in any way they wanted to, and show me how it didn't end badly. Brother, we're not exempt. So how do you change it? You throw your hands up, you give up, you throw in the proverbial column. No. You give man a distinct choice that there's a better way to live. And we do it by living distinct lives that rise above immorality. And the only way you're ever going to change it, you're going to have to change it one person at a time. You're not going to do it in the ballot box. You're not going to do it by electing a Republican or Democrat. You're not going to elect it by electing certain people that are more lined up with what you think is right. The only way you're going to change the course of this world is you've got to change the thinking of mankind about what they think about God. And that does can only happen when men and women who are God's children live lives that's above the ethics of the world and live godly, moral lives. You know what? I want men and women who live godly so my grandchildren can look at them and can see that there's a better way to live. They can see there's a more constructive way of living your life. I want my grandchildren to see that. And I try to do that in my life so men can see that there's a better way to live. And if we're going to make a difference, if we're going to be alive in this world, then we're going to have to live righteous, sober, and godly lives, denying ungodliness and worldly wealth. We must live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present age. May God help us that we never lose sight of that. Please take your song books and turn to the song that Brother Rutherford has given as an invitation song. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we want to give you the opportunity to become one. If you are a Christian and you're running back into the world and follow the dictates of the world, that's not a tragedy. You can repent. You can turn away from that sin, and we can pray with you for you that God will forgive you. If we can help you in any way tonight, we're here to do so. Together we stand while we sing.